Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Reading verses 14 and 15. Ruth chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And our subject this evening in our final study in the book of Ruth is abundant blessings, abundant blessings. Well, last week we left our study with Ruth in chapter 3, visiting Boaz secretly by night and laying at his feet with the intention of requesting marriage of Boaz. Boaz is the great hope for Ruth and Naomi, of course. Both Naomi's sons have died, her husband has died, and her inheritance really has died with them. The inheritance in the land, the promised land, the covenant land that the Lord has given to the Israelites, that inheritance is lost. But in Boaz, there is hope, the kinsman redeemer. And we have mentioned several times that Boaz is a type of Christ, the kinsman redeemer. To redeem someone means to set someone free by paying a price. And that essentially was the role of the kinsman redeemer. He could buy a relative out of poverty, out of slavery. That was his duty, to redeem someone, to set someone free by paying a price. And of course, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has set us free by paying a price. He has purchased us out of our sin, like someone would buy a slave out of slavery. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us out of slavery. We were enslaved to sin, slaves to our sin, slaves to our own desires and passions and lusts, slaves to our own way. But the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us, has purchased us out of that slavery and brought us into gospel freedom. He's paid our sin debt, of course, as well. We, with all our sins, we owe God. Whenever we sin, we owe God. And we think of all the sins in our lives, and we have a great mountain of terrible debt, a great debt to pay God, but Christ has paid it for us. On the cross at Calvary, he paid our debt and set us free. Our Redeemer, someone who has set us free by paying a price. That price, which was, of course, the shedding of his precious blood. There is no greater price than that in the universe and throughout all eternity. Our dear Saviour, who suffered and died, that we may be forgiven. So he is, Boaz, a type of Christ. And, well, the type can be extended towards the end of the book. And we shall see in chapter 4 that Boaz and Ruth are united in marriage. And well, again, we can apply the type that Christ and the church, well, their union, their relationship is that of marriage. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And that type is shown, illustrated to us in the union between Boaz and Ruth. Boaz the bridegroom, and Ruth, well, she is the bride who comes humbly to Boaz, seeking help with nothing to offer at all, and yet she receives the grace of God, and she is joined to Boaz. Just as the church, just as every believer comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in his poverty, in his sin, nothing to offer. Well, when he does that and confesses his sin, he is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, that great union. And well, we mentioned last week about how Ruth's union to Boaz, and as she approached Boaz to make this request for marriage, this was something that was done to please the Lord, not to please herself. Boaz would have been a lot older than Ruth. He was most likely a contemporary of Elimelech, so the age of her father-in-law. So he was not necessarily pleasing to her in a physical sense. He was not attractive to her in a physical sense. She did not do it to please her carnal lusts and so on. But she did these things out of love for God, out of obedience to God, out of love for Naomi, and for her interests. Ruth was someone who said to herself, as she has done throughout this book, I will lay aside my own will and desires in order to honor God, and for the sake of others, for the sake of Naomi. And that's the true character of Christ, to lay down one's life and one's will for others. Ruth reflects that character. And well, we read in verse 10 of chapter 3 last week, Boaz recognizes this. He said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. She could have gone after the other young men of Bethlehem, but no, she did that which was honorable and right and good and pleasing to the Lord. But also, well, we have to think of this, that Boaz, well, even for Boaz, it was a huge undertaking for him. Boaz, as I've mentioned, he was an elderly man, and the prospect of marriage and children, well, this was something he wouldn't have thought about or have thought about for many years now. This wasn't something he was seeking after, marriage and so on. He could so easily have turned it down. He could so easily have said to Ruth, well, I'm way past that age of being married and supporting children and so on, and a wife. His flesh, he could have pandered to his flesh and just have said, well, it's easier for me to not enter into this marriage. But again, he did that which was honorable to the Lord, which was pleasing. He knew his responsibility, and he took it on. And he would, in due time, be greatly blessed, just as Ruth was greatly blessed. And I pause just for a moment to think about the nature of the Lord's blessings toward us. And we see this in this book of Ruth. The Lord's blessings toward us, well, so often we think of them as tremendous answers to prayer, or receiving things that we've always desired. We've desired things for a long time, and then the Lord gives them to us, and then we are blessed. But very often the Lord's blessings are not like that. They're not really of that nature. The Lord's blessings so often are things that we were not really seeking for, that we did not actually desire or even ask the Lord for, and yet the Lord gives them to us because he knows we will be blessed by those things. Things that we did not seek, but the Lord in his wisdom and according to his gracious will, he gives them to us and we are blessed. I'm reminded of when I was a youngster, my father gave me this great big dictionary. It was a Reader's Digest dictionary when I was about 8 or 9. And obviously, as an 8 or 9 year old, for his birthday, I think, a dictionary is not really what you want, a Reader's Digest dictionary. But what a blessing it was. My father knew it would be a blessing to me throughout the years, and I've still got it. So it wasn't something that I sought for or desired. I never asked him for it for my birthday, but that was what he gave, and that would serve to be a tremendous blessing. So that's the nature of blessings, of the Lord's blessings. That's how he so often deals with us. Boaz would not have desired marriage at this age, and yet it was given to him because the Lord knew that he would be blessed by it and that the Lord's glorious purposes would be brought about through it. So those are the blessings of the Lord. But last week we did leave off with Boaz explaining to Ruth that there was a nearer kinsman than he, a closer relative to Elimelech than he was, who therefore had a greater right to Elimelech's inheritance and therefore a greater right to the hand of Ruth. And that is seen towards the end of chapter 3, and at the beginning of chapter 4 we see Boaz seeking out this nearer kinsman because he wants all things to be done decently and in order. Boaz, again, showing godly character. So in chapter 4, verse 1, then went Boaz up to the gate. Now, the gate wasn't like a church gate that we have at the front here. The gate was most likely something much more substantial. It was like a town hall where, it was a place for business and legal transactions, and where witnesses were readily available to see those transactions and to support them. So it means a little more than just a gate. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. So he spies, or he sees this nearer kinsman who remains nameless throughout the narrative, and he calls him to one side. And verse 2, he takes 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down, 10 elders. That was a requirement for legal proceedings. And then verse 3, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. Now, there are two possible interpretations just to explain this third verse. Either Naomi has the land currently in her possession, and she has waited until she is utterly destitute before she sells it. Or more likely, Elimelech has already sold the land that they had before they went to Moab. He's already sold it. But according to the law, Naomi now has the right to buy it back. But she doesn't have the funds to buy it back. So therefore, a kinsman redeemer has to be relied upon to offer the funds. So that's more likely. She doesn't have the land, but she desires to buy it back. And this is where the Redeemer comes in. And verse 4, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, this nameless kinsman, I will redeem it. So Boaz gives this kinsman the first choice, the privilege. He's the nearer kinsman. It's there for you to redeem. And he says, I will. But then verse 5, Boaz says, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So Boaz explains to the nameless kinsman that this investment means that you must have Ruth as your wife to provide an heir, so that he will in due course inherit the land. He must marry Ruth and raise up seed to his brother. And the kinsman says, I cannot redeem it for myself. And well, this is a very quick U-turn. Initially, he said, I will redeem it, when there was that investment of the land. But as soon as Boaz mentions Ruth and of the commitments to Ruth, that he must marry her and raise up seed with her, well, then suddenly this nameless kinsman says, I cannot do it. He pulls out, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Now, we're not told how it would have marred his own inheritance. Some people say that because she was a Moabitess, he was reluctant to have this union, that would have affected his inheritance of his own land. Perhaps it is the case that he wasn't able to afford the land and support Ruth and Naomi and possible seed. But it could be that maybe he just didn't want that personal commitment. He didn't want that personal commitment. He's happy to take the investment, the land, but if it means that he has to be personally involved in some way, in some intimate way, well, then he doesn't want that. And we spoke about that last week. We spoke about those Christian people, or professing Christians. They want all the blessings of God. They want the inheritance, the promised land. They want all the promises of God, but they don't seem to want any personal commitment. They don't seem to have any personal faith, a personal relationship with the Lord. They want all the blessings, but if it's going to cost them something, well, then they don't want that. They just want God to bless them, but if it's going to put me out, if it's going to cause me some distress, some effort, some endeavor, well, then I don't want it. I pull out of that deal. And this is the attitude that we see in this nameless kinsman. If this deal is going to affect my own inheritance, if it's going to be costly for me, well, then I'm going to pull out. I thought it was easy. I thought it was an easy deal. I just received something, so easy. But if I have to invest my own time and my own life, well, then I turn away from it. I reject it. And that is the attitude, sadly, of so many professing Christians in this present day and age. So, verse 6, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So he asks Boaz, perform the act of redemption for me. Do that which I cannot do, in other words. And well, we don't want to over-spiritualize these things, but we know that Boaz is a type of Christ. And is that not what Christ does for us in redemption? He does that which we cannot do. Something which we cannot do. We cannot atone for our sin. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot live that perfect life of righteousness that earns heaven for us. Christ has to do it for us. He has to be our righteousness. He has to be perfect. He has to perfectly fulfill the law of God, the Ten Commandments. He must do that. That is the way he redeems us. He does that which we cannot do. And we have that tremendous hymn in our hymn book of top ladies. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Christ must save, he alone. He does that work which we cannot do. And we see at least a glimpse of that in verse 6. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. There is the gospel at the very end of that verse. Well then, verse 7, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. It seems that a reasonable testimony or confirmation was for a man to take off his own shoe and give it to the man who would take his right to inheritance. And that was binding if there was a change of hands, as there is in this case. So the nameless kinsman, he plucks off his shoe, gives it to Boaz. And therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz in verse 8, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. And well, again in this language, we see Boaz as a type of Christ to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Well, it barely needs to be applied. Christ died and rose again, that all those who trust in him will rise up one day. Christ, well, he gives victory over death, victory over the grave. We need not fear these things. And in a very real way, he has given victory over death to both Ruth and Naomi. Their husbands are dead, their inheritance is dead, but Boaz has given them victory over death. The deaths of their nearest and dearest cannot harm them. Boaz has given them hope. An inheritance once again. And that's a very easy application we can make, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and so on. Well, this is Boaz, and really the goodness of Boaz is magnified by the lack of responsibility that the nameless kinsman shows. There is a contrast. And this is really a parallel of what happens at the beginning of the book. We saw the great contrast between Ruth and Orpah. Orpah, well, she decided to return back to Moab to seek after her own needs, as it were. She chose her own way. But her refusal to go to Bethlehem, that only magnifies the obedience of Ruth. And in the same way, the lack of responsibility of the nameless kinsman, that magnifies the goodness and the kindness of Boaz. The contrast there, Ruth and Orpah, and this nameless kinsman and Boaz, the contrast magnifies the goodness of both Ruth and Boaz. And this is very often the way we see it in Scripture. The goodness of the Lord's people is magnified when contrasted with the ways of the world. The ways of the world, selfish unkind, ungenerous, proud. Well, we see that and we despair over it, but it magnifies the goodness of Christian people who are prepared to sacrifice, who are generous, who are giving, who are prepared to forsake their own way and be sacrificial. Yes, you have darkness in this world, but it only makes the light, the children of light, shine brighter. Contrast. It's a common feature of Scripture. When we preach, when I present the gospel, I'm constantly making contrasts to make the gospel invitation greater and more pressing upon people. The contrast between the darkness of this world and the glory and the beauty of the gospel. And this is how the Lord himself is shown and revealed to us in Scripture. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's contrast. You know, the great feature of the revelation of God in his word is not just that he shows us what he is like, but what he is not like also. That's how he teaches us about himself. What he is like, his attributes, his glorious attributes, but what he is not like at the same time. The contrast to teach us about himself and about his ways and about his people. And we see it here, Ruth and Orpah, the nameless kinsman and Boaz, the contrasts at the beginning and the end of this book. So we ought not to miss these things when we look at the scriptures. But moving on very swiftly as we aim to get to the end. Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Well, the witnesses, these are interesting words. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, the two wives of Jacob, from whom the 12 tribes of Israel sprung forth. And their blessing, their hope is that Ruth will be just as significant as they are and fruitful through her children. And then verse 12, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Well, Perez, one of the twin sons of Judah, born unto Tamar, he was the father of the Bethlehemites. And Boaz is from the line of Perez, as we see at the end of the book. But there's something in common, of course, between Rachel, Leah, and Tamar. They were all from outside Canaan. They were all from outside Canaan, just like Ruth. And this is why they are mentioned here, and how significant they are, of course. Rachel and Leah particularly, which two did build the house of Israel. The house of Israel was built on two women who came from outside Canaan. And so there are covenant promises and blessings right from the start for those who are foreigners and strangers to the children of Israel. And of course, that's magnified in the example of Ruth. But then verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. This is speaking about Boaz, not the son. The kinsman is being praised here. And verse 15, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Well, Naomi, remember how bitter she was in chapter 1. Now her bitterness has been changed into great blessing, even in her old age, the Lord has been pleased to mightily bless her. She arrived in Bethlehem, returned back from Moab with absolutely nothing to give, but she has received everything through Boaz. And it is a wonderful thing. Verse 15, those words, "He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age." Well, it is not often that a person in their elderly years is converted. Many people have that idea, that mistaken assumption, that when they're young, they don't need the Lord. And when they get older, then they will turn to the Lord. When they approach death, then they'll become Christians. But that's not often the case. It's very rare. But when it does happen, it's such a wonderful thing. When it happens in the life of an elderly man or woman, to see that change at the end of their life, to see that joy in their eyes, because they know that assurance of eternal life, even though they've wasted their whole lives, even though they have based their lives on worthless principles, the Lord is able to recompense. The Lord is able to restore. "He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. I will restore to you," we read in the book of the prophet Joel, the Lord and his glorious words, "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." Even if someone is saved for only the last few months of their lives, God is able to fill their lives with glorious moments, glorious peace, glorious joy, so that all their wasted years will be as a dream when we awake. They will be as nothing at all. And your inheritance will be glorious, and your eyes will be set towards Christ, and you will have a heart full of gratitude and indebtedness. This is no doubt what Naomi felt here. All that sorrow of the past would have melted away, would have seemed as nothing at all. "A restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age." How much we ought to reach out to the elderly as well as to the young. We always make so much about the Sunday school work, but don't forget the elderly. Until their very last breath, we ought to strive to help them to seek Christ and to know him, the nourisher of our old age. And then, well, the second part of verse 15, "For thy daughter-in-law Ruth is mentioned here, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed." Obed meaning servant. It can equally mean worship. But, we can make the connection that to serve the Lord is also equally to worship the Lord. So both names are useful to us. Obed, a servant, and Naomi and Ruth obtain their heir. And look how significant this heir is. Obed, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and so on, all the way down to Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David, and as a result is in the lineage of Christ, great David's greater son. Well, we come to the end of this book, but what a privilege. What a privilege we remember these things. For Ruth, a non-Jew, a foreigner, destitute, nothing to offer at all, but such an one as this is included in the precious promises of God. the promise that Christ will come and be a Saviour and will tend to those, all those who seek him. He will not turn a single one away. And think of what Ruth did. What did she do? Well, she had nothing to offer, but one thing she did do was she sought the will of the Lord. She forsook her own way, that way that seemed so much better. Just imagine what would have happened if she had returned to Moab. No blessing, no inheritance. We would not remember her. There is no further mention of Orpah. Orpah did what was right in her own eyes. She went back, but there's no further mention. She's forgotten. Her life was so short. Her life was a vapor. Here for a moment, and then gone the next. But Ruth will always remember Ruth. Will always remember what she did. And what did she do? She sought the Lord. She put all her desires to one side, and therefore there is great blessing for her. She is remembered. She will forever be remembered. Her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what an example she is for all of us. Boaz too, also that type of Christ. Well, may the Lord bless us and help us to apply these lessons to our lives. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we thank thee for thy word, for all the riches of it. And Lord, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for Christ, who is our glorious Redeemer. There is no other. We thank thee that he came down from heaven to earth and died for us, that we may be forgiven, set free from sin, and granted that great victory over death. Oh Lord, we thank thee for him. We thank thee for all the glimpses that we see of him in every page of Scripture, how these things delight our souls. Oh dear Lord, help us to continue to love him and to be like him and to reflect his character. Oh dear Lord, to follow these examples that we see in thy word of Boaz and Ruth. Help us to lay aside always our own carnal wishes and desires, and to follow Christ, that we may know great blessing, and that we may truly be used of thee. O Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.